I got to tell you guys, I think I might have shared with you years ago when I went as pastor of East Keys Baptist Church. And I got to know the former pastor there, the old man. He hadn't been trained in school or anything. And we were talking about preparing messages and stuff. And he said, I don't really study much. I just get up there and visit with the folks. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to visit with the folks just for a bit before I begin my message. A couple of things that I do want to point out is that it is amazing always to me, and you guys know it full well, that God has a way. I'm down in Illinois putting together a message for you. You are selecting a audio passage, and the two hook together like it was designed. It's amazing to me. And I hope that you're fully aware that God is at work in this church. And as we drove around, we have already made a quick trip out to our old home out at the lake, which I really did like. I liked living there. We enjoyed those years that we were here. And then we drove around town a little bit. And of course, the place is full of churches. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he went into Athens, you know, and he said of the people there, I see that you are a very religious people. And I could say the same thing about Holland, Michigan. I can see that you're a very religious people. And I see churches on the corners. I see them everywhere. But I see some that have died out. You know, the Presbyterian Church out on that little one west of Ventura.
On Riley.
No, it's not Riley.
Quincy.
Yes. The little Presbyterian church that just west of Ventura. Mm-hmm. Gone, I guess. The grass has grown up and everything else. Yeah. Gone. Mm-hmm. Then, unfortunately, we go past our old church, the one over on 132nd, and they're still going, you know, with whatever they preach over there. But nonetheless, they're still there. And the place looked reasonably nice. They keep the place up and look pretty good. But it makes you wonder, what is a true church? Where do I find a true church? What does a church look like? What is it supposed to look like? And the Apostle Paul deals with it in the book of Philippians, in this letter to this church that he loves. He is very much, I am very much like the Apostle Paul. Desiring to be with you, he desired to be with them. They had grown up together and we had grown up together. I love being back here. I wish that it were something different, circumstances that I actually had a brain that would work, but I don't. And it falters from time to time. But I'm not going to let the passage of time and my own decline break the bond that I have with this church. Do I believe this is a true church? You bet your bottom dollar I do. This is what a church looks like. I'm going to explain that in a few minutes, what those characteristics are and why I believe that to be true. But while I'm here, in the short time that I'm here, I want to reaffirm and call forth your commitment to not only continue, but to grow, to continue with a kind of new commitment, a strong commitment. We live in a day and age in which a true church is hard to find. I could probably stop at any of these churches and I'd be able to take notes on what they all look like, and they all look exactly the same. And they all say the same things, but nobody studies New Covenant theology there. They study about how to be kind to your neighbor or something like that, health foods or something like that, and call it church. This church is always, I have to tell you, I have been around too many since we've left. I know that this church is perhaps one of the most knowledgeable churches that I know of. I'm serious, guys. You'd have to go to some of the bigger churches that have those professors like Don Carson and all those guys. You might get some substantive teaching, but you get it here. And that's the way we wanted it. As you know, I'm just still visiting. As you know, I wasn't satisfied that we just do the church thing. I wanted you to know what it meant, for instance, to know the Greek language. We didn't do it in depth, but we did it. I wanted you to know some things about theology. I wanted you to know what the Bible is all about. I wanted you to know this stuff about covenant, too, and you've gone much further than I. And so I'm proud of you guys. I'm proud of this church. And I believe that it's a precious jewel in Holland, Michigan. Precious jewel. And so I am greatly honored to be associated with the church, to be your former pastor, and all of those things. Very, very happy with that. I have loved the way that you guys have dealt with circumstances over these last years since we've been gone. It's been tough, guys. You know that. And you've been through some really not so pleasant experiences. But what? You've remained faithful. You have learned. I cannot believe Jaron and you guys have learned how to detect and to see through some of this stuff. You know, you got these Judaizers coming in. I'm using them as a symbol of Judaizers, but people that want you to conform to what they believe, not what the scripture teaches. So I'm going to shorten this because I could sit here and visit all day. But I want you to know, I am very proud of Spurgeon Heritage Church. Consider it the best point in my life. Better than I do now. That is to say, I'm still in ministry in a way, but never better than at Spurgeon Heritage Church. You guys will remember that I too suffered some pains at Spurgeon Heritage Church. I still have emotional scars from some of those things. And yet, true churches will have those kinds of things, and you will continue to have them and grow. But I have really been amazed and just delighted at your ability, after I'd gone, to discern truth from falsehood. I really love it. It's not you. Y'all are not that smart. It is God. It is God giving you insights. And it is marvelous to watch. And so I know that God is at work here. I do. And then I see my message fitting in with your teaching, and we didn't consult, did we, to consult? Nope. God is at work. God is in this church. This is God's church in Holland. And I want you to know that and to honor God for that status that you have. Cheap potato or whatever they call it. I forget my metaphor sometimes. You're not just chopped liver. You're God's church. A true church in the midst of a perverse generation. Did you read that in the reading this morning? No, we read that on purpose. You guys exist in a perverse generation. I do too. I'm just amazed every day at how perverse society is. And yet, and so it delights me to be able to come in here and to speak to you and know the hearts of every single person in the room. That pleases me. I am missing Teresa, and but nonetheless, may the Lord bless her this morning, and may he restore her to health, and then somebody get all over her about her health. try to love one another, and sometimes love requires that you tell people that you got to get healthy. We worry about her, and we spoke to her in regards to this when, somewhat when she was in Illinois. But you know Teresa, she's kind of a person of her own opinion, and that's okay. That's okay. But I don't like to see her sick, and I wish that she were in better health. Okay. Let me launch into our message. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Do you guys remember once I read, or I shared with you the fact that this letter to the Philippians was one of the few in the Apostle Paul's books or letters where he does not criticize the church, not even one iota. Almost in every other letter, he had good things to say about them and then some corrective things to say about them. Here in the Philippians, it's not so. And I think it had something to do with their origins. I think it had something to do with the kind of things that they had been through. If you remember from, I think it's back in Acts chapter 16, am I right about that? When it talked about his travels through there, and remember the Macedonian call that he saw in a dream to come over and help us was about the Philippian church. And then he followed that and went over there only to do what? They threw his behind in jail. so you remember that they were going out to pray, and this girl kept following them, and she had this gift, you know, and everything. And he finally turned and said, "Come out of her," and it ruined their whole business. And then they got really mad at him, took him before the magistrates, and beat them, and then locked him in prison. And then came all that marvelous story of the deliverance of and the Philippian jailer and Lydia, the seller of purple. These people, some rich, some poor, some just a guy at the prison. These were the original members of the church at Philippi. And I think that they came through very difficult times. And they struggled, and they were a small church in Philippi. I don't know as you can really say about how many people were there, but he never, in other places where he mentions a list of believers, there's very few that come out of Philippi. I just think it was like us. It was a small church in Philippi. And yet, it was a church that the Apostle Paul had high regard for, loved with an undying love, and was ready to go to the death for these people. I hope that that's same with me. Since I have left, I am constantly in my head with you. I can't get away from it. I've tried, but I can't. No, I haven't really tried. And I'm glad for you. I want you to read in Philippians chapter 1. I'll read just a little bit in the first 18 verses. Sorry for the long reading. And if I take a little bit long to visit with the folks, it's okay. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Don't miss the word joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to him. just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Oh my. It's like saying, I love you to your wife, husband, or whatever. It's a love statement, what he said, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Not just grow, but specifics. I'll talk about them. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He went to prison. He's writing from prison. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He's not your average prisoner in Rome. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the words come from you through the Apostle Paul to us, how small are we? And yet we're precious in your sight, and we know it. And this church is precious in your sight. And every time I think of it, Lord, I'm reminded of the calling that you gave me to come to this church and to be with this church. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you will complete the work that you have begun here. We're not sure exactly what to do. Oftentimes, we don't know what's happening in the world, whether we can't grow or won't grow, or that you don't want us to grow in number. But Father, if we don't grow in number, please, oh, please help us to grow in wisdom and knowledge and discernment and all the things that are necessary in as we live in this perverse generation. Help us, oh Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What does a true church look like? You know me and titles. I change them all the time. I change them when I write one out, and then I change it when I speak and all that kind of stuff. You can never depend on me for titles. But nonetheless, what does a true church look like? What was the Apostle Paul speaking to this church about? He knew that they were vulnerable, I suppose. They lived in a perverse generation. They live in a difficult time. They'd come through difficult circumstances. And so if you read all of the things that we've read this morning, there is a kind of a overall thing. Keep the gospel first and foremost. Keep the gospel first and foremost. Everything that he says always goes back to Christ Jesus. And so did the lesson, right, this morning. Didn't he say that very same? He was. He was confirming that there's a variety of ways of growing in the Lord and in the knowledge of faith and all of those kinds of things, but it's all centered around one central core goal. Keep the faith, preach the gospel, keep the gospel central. It is kind of like another one was a basic training. training in the basics. You know what? You don't have to have fancy musical things. I appreciate there, young man. I appreciate your willingness to help. I wish that you guys or the Lord would send you some people with musical talent so you could bolster that. You were singing at such a high pitch that I thought I was going to become effeminate if I did much more singing. But my voice doesn't work up there. But nonetheless, you don't have to have an elaborate educational program. You don't have to have a Christian school. You don't have to have a coffee shop in your little narthex or whatever they call those kinds of things. That's not what it's about. It is not what it's about. It is the basics. And God and Christ, the Apostle Paul and Christ and all keeps it very, very plain. One of my great joys when I see you guys and I hear you guys and we're in touch with you on a regular basis and we know what's happening for the most part. Remember what John said in 3 John? 3 John, that's not 4th. 3 John. 3 John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Same with me. If I may, for the moment, be so bold as to equate myself to John, it's nonetheless very true. One thing that gives me joy is to see that you guys continue to walk in the truth. And that you are, despite whether you want to be or not, somewhere my spiritual children. You are part of my family. You are my family. And I love each one of you because of that. And I love to hear it. Despite all of the tests that you've had, did you have two pastors that, one, just one, okay. And then a couple close brushes with, and yet you saw what happened, didn't you? That you guys continued to walk in the faith and you continued to challenge. Your knowledge grew. Your knowledge and discernment. Look at those words. They're right in the scriptures. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for. And if I were to pray, I'd pray the same thing. Not that you would just be spiritual people, whatever that means, but that you would grow in knowledge and discernment and all those kinds of things. And now you guys do. I'm really bowled over sometimes how much you guys have grown in grace and that knowledge. You know as much about New Covenant stuff as I do at this point. I'm serious. I am now up to about 95% or, you know. But no, I'm not. I'm fully New Covenant at this point. And if I can listen to that presentation and say I find nothing to disagree with, that's pretty convincing right there, I think. As a matter of fact, I would have said I was following this speaker. I was following him. I was anticipating where he would go next, and sure enough, it was just like down A, B, C, D. I knew where he's going. Been there, done that. And wonderful things there. Keep the basics, and you don't have to be an elaborate network of whatever, this religiosity or whatever it is, to be a true church. A true church looks like Spurgeon Heritage. That's what a true church looks like. Now I want to speak to some of the things that you need to do to make sure that you stay in the basics. You remember me using Larry Bird as an example? He said, when they ask him, how did you become the greatest basketball? At the time, he was the greatest basketball player in the world. And he said, I perfected the basics. I just learned how to pass, shoot, and dribble. That's it. But I honed them to perfection. I believe that there is some truth in that for the faith as well. that we need to keep the to make sure that we're doing the basics, but we do them well. You don't need a big 24 instrument band to sing. You got one of your own sitting in a chair playing a guitar. You got this wonderful singer over here, Jaron. You didn't see that on the tape. You won't see that. I rolled my eyes. Look, he stands up here, and you stood up and read, and that's what I see. Those are the basics. Keep the basics. Be faithful in the basics in doing them. Sing about the Lord. Preach about the words. Study the word and all of those kinds of things. Those are the characteristics of a true church. We live in a very difficult time. We live in a time, and this has become more and more clear to me as I engage in my apologetics ministry, I guess I could call it. I never really put a name to it. But when I'm out on, maybe all of you should know how far I've extended. Bev does. She knows that I usually spend, 2-3 hours in the morning responding to comments and articles throughout the country, even more. Some in Australia, some in England. So I'm all over the place, and I'm conducting what I call apologetics, a correctional kind of ministry, so that the things said there, somebody will give a clear, real, genuine interpretation of that. The use of the Bible is so appallingly stupid that I sometimes just want to pull my hair out. And when you even the so-called Christian people, by the way, I expect your atheists to just jump all over me, right? But I'd rather deal with that guy than some Christian poser over here who thinks that I'm wrong to assert that homosexuality is evil. That's right. I have more trouble with the Christian, the atheist, and the homo. He knows that, and so he acts in accordance with his own views. The Christian, contradictory. And so I spend more time with that person than I do with this one. And so I find that we are becoming a secularized nation worse than it's ever been before. I knew that trend was in there, but I think it's full bloom now, isn't it? Where religion is left to the margins. They're not going to try to get rid of Christianity. They're not going to try to destroy us or anything. They're just going to push us to the side. Keep your religion to yourself. Privatize your religion. Don't be talking about it in the public square. Just go off and be a Christian, but keep it quiet. And unfortunately, I got too many Christians that are quite willing to do that. That they separate themselves and they're no longer part of society. They don't say anything publicly. They just have a private kind of religion. That's secularization, folks, and we cannot allow it to extinguish our flame. We can't. We must renew the basics of keep the gospel first. The gospel is still, as much as it is not appreciated by society and the secular society, it is the answer and what our role is to do. What does this little church do? Keep the gospel foremost and out front. This is a gospel church. Please don't use it in the vernacular sense, but you know what I'm talking about. A gospel church who's centered on the gospel. This is about Jesus Christ. Everything we've read this morning is about Jesus Christ. The law was about Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was about Jesus Christ. Everything finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And your job and your first and foremost thing to fight the secularization thing is to keep the gospel foremost on your lips. However you engage the world, it is the gospel And remember that. You're not going to be loved for it, but it is God's obligation. It is your obligation to God and the gospel to do that. Then there is not only secularization, which is disturbing enough, but oh my goodness, this is an era of self-indulgence, isn't it? Where everything is about me, everything is about my comforts, and the greatest, or some of the greatest offenders are Christians. They love to have their fancy buildings and their coffee shops in there and all of that kind of stuff. They love to have their gym and their clubs that they go to and all that kind of stuff. And yet, I don't think they have any sense at all of the gospel and of any sense of what they're doing in this generation. Self-indulgence is huge problem in our culture, and we have to guard ourselves against it. Self-indulgence will make us eat too much. Oh, I got to be careful there. Bevy, you know, preaching to us, eh? But you do. You have to be honest. Self-indulgence, eating too much, and all those kinds of things. But it's not just eating. Oh, my goodness, no. Everything seems to be designed about all the stuff on TV, the advertisements and everything else is about making you feel comfortable and giving you what you want. Boy, are they good at it, too. I've got that Works edger. I want that new battery that lasts twice as long, okay? So even pastors get caught up in that. But all joking aside, we live in a society of self-indulgence, secularization, where religion is no longer important, and it just robs each person of their comforts. You know, religion's not comfortable. Did you know that? No, true faith is not comfortable, folks. Whenever you start acting like and talking like someone with true faith, you almost always irritate somebody in your contact field. It's not a comfortable thing. But more often, more probably serious than any other thing that I have learned really significantly being out on the internet and debating and arguing with people of no faith, people of some faith, people of fakers, and some who are true Christians. I believe that. Is that we live in a day in which people are offended when I tell them that I know truth. Because in today, we have this idea that there is no such thing as ultimate truth. It just isn't there, and you can't find it. Science can't give you the ultimate truth, and faith can't give you the ultimate truth. Nothing. And so everybody's ideas are essentially equal. The Buddhist is equal to the Christian. The Christian is equal to what? The atheist. Everybody has their own thing, and nobody can reach truth. You see the problem with that? The gospel is a declaration and an assertion of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. Now, here's in our society then, nobody wants to hear that. It's offensive to them to think that I would come by and claim to know the truth. And they get very offended at that. And they are angry. They get angry. Who are you to tell us? Who are you to threaten us with death? Now, maybe I already told Jaron, so I'll tell you all. I was disciplined by Facebook twice. You know, where I wasn't allowed to post for One time was for 12 hours. And both times, it involved Romans 1:32. Would you go to Romans 1:32? It had to do with a discussion of homosexuality. And I issued a warning. I said, if you think this, that this is just an act of that, or the behavior or whatever that has no consequences, just a choice of lifestyle, I want you to read this. After, and then I usually introduce it by saying something about, after having rather explicitly described homosexual behavior, he says, and other behaviors, by the way, who, these people, and I will put in there parenthesis, such as you, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I like to use that text, particularly about posing Christians, that people are posing as Christians, but they are approving of homosexuality. That's a contradiction. And I said, surely you haven't read Romans chapter 1. Or you couldn't say those kinds of things. You may make a lot of arguments, but you can't make that one. And so when I issued that, it's not, did I say that that I should be able to kill them? No, I didn't say that. It had nothing to do with me. I said, this is the word from God, but I have to tell you, I say, he told me to tell you, to warn you, and to tell you that there is a way out of that. And of course, I launch in the gospel. Okay, that's why we're out there. You have to suffer a lot of excuse, but what we're headed for is the plain declaration of the gospel, keeping it first and foremost. This church has to do that. And you are doing that. And I'm proud of you because of it. Keep the fellowship of the gospel. You know the word fellowship in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Let me talk about fellowship. You know, if you go to church and you sit through church and Sunday school and stuff, you've gone to a service, right? If you stay for coffee with a group of people, you've had some fellowship. And so we have debased the word fellowship to mean something less than the biblical thing. Fellowship in this sense has to do with a contract, an agreement, a partnership that they have in the gospel. It's more than just fellowship, socializing, and that's what it means in today's world. Fellowship kind of reduced to socializing. But that's not what it means here. Fellowship in the gospel, that the Apostle Paul is in fellowship with them and they're in fellowship with the Apostle Paul. He's hundreds of miles away in prison. And yet they have fellowship together. And when the churches send money to him, they have fellowship together. This is a partnership. And so these people share this partnership, and you need to do the same to remain this church, this true church, and how true churches act is to have this kind of fellowship in the faith and fellowship in the gospel, remembering each other in prayer. He mentions this all the time, not just him, but he really appreciated it. He did. Now, the Apostle Paul, you would probably appreciate it, or I would, that if he was praying for me. But he says, I thank God that you're praying for me. I remember it, and when you remember me, I have joy when I think of you people. Same with me. I kind of have joy when I think of you people. Maybe I'm just poor judge. Nah, kidding. But remembering one another in the fellowship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you that the unfinished work that we have in this church and in my own life, as I'm playing out the end game, so to speak, I'll speak to you at lunchtime about that. We've had a number of people die in our family, an extended family. And so we all know we're playing the final game. But there's a real difference about how we're approaching that. And but nonetheless, remembering each other in prayer. You've got to pray for one another. And I'm talking in a serious way. Teresa needs our prayers. But goodness, you guys need my prayers. And we need to remember one another. That's what it means to be in partnership with. Is that we remember. We follow a regular habit of talking about those that we love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship and partnership, all of those kinds of things, memorializing certain things. I rejoice to come up here and see the area out here that remind me and make memories fly back. And all that kind of good stuff. Seeing and remembering how the Lord worked in our lives during those years. They were great years. We were just, Bev and I trying to figure it out. It was 13 years, a little over 13 years that we were with you. A lot happened in 13 years. Really did. Interesting enough, none of you were there. In the beginning? Oh, no, none of you were there. Okay, but what has come, if you recall, one of the things that it got me in super big problem was that I said, we don't have a church. That's what I said. I said that in private. I said, this is not a church. This is not a gospel church. This is not what God meant by a church. And I said, as God will give me strength, we're going to establish a church in Holland, Michigan. And we did. Much to the chagrin of the powers that were. They were not happy with that. But the people were left out. They didn't really pray for one another. And they all were kind of like opposite, going different directions. Some of them admitting right open that they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I had to go over there and get my paycheck from these people. Do you guys remember that? Pretty sad news, wasn't it? And all those kinds of things. We have to remember one another and not let down that diligence in praying for one another. Strengthening one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also putting the gospel at the center of your prayer life. By that, remembering that prayer is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is about the gospel, the proclamation of the good news, and that we should seek understanding, discernment, those things that he mentions here. And we should seek that all the time through our prayer life, but mostly amongst ourselves, praying for one another. Put the advance of the gospel right in the middle of your goals. What goals do you guys have at church? Do you have goals? One's to get a pastor if you can. And that's an important one. There's no doubt. But in the pursuit of that, I never want you to forget that something is going on, whether you have a pastor or not. And I am coming to a real conclusion after all these years and seeing the Lord's work here. I'm beginning to think that in our day, a pastor isn't necessarily needed. I'll talk about this too. It's too detailed to address at this point. But you guys can do this. You have done this, and you have remained true all through it. Now, a pastor usually is hopefully leading that, ready to sacrifice on that behalf so that we're all moving in the same direction. But everybody that you've talked to want to move you in a different direction. And so I'm wondering about that. I appreciate, for instance, you guys taking leadership. You may not even feel greatly qualified to do that, but you are. But you are. You're faithful in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remain faithful, God will provide you with the direction that you need, whether you have a pastor or not. Now, I agree with you. It'd be nice to have a pastor. But he kind of has to be like me. That sounds arrogant, doesn't it? No, here's the deal. I don't mean that I'm special in any regard, but this one thing I do know, that I would go to the death for you guys. Go to the death for you guys. Nothing short. I love this church. And I believe when you sacrifice, that it needs to be principled sacrifice. You don't go around purposely making yourself suffer. But if you have to suffer for a principle of the church and of the people of that church, that's how you sacrifice. There were some sacrifices involved along the way. You guys are having it, aren't you? You know about sacrifice, but let it become principled sacrifice. That is, the principle is the gospel. You're sacrificing that the gospel might advance in this, out of this church. That's why you're sacrificing. You're not sacrificing because of some sort of moral obligation to suffer pain. It's not very pleasant. But when you put it and attach it to the advancement of the gospel, that's what a true church looks like. That's what I want for this church. You want to know what I, as your former pastor, want? I want you to be interested in the advancement of the gospel and do not forget it. I think sometimes in the pressures of trying to get a pastor and the pressures of trying to keep everything together, we kind of lose our direction or our total focus. But I want the focus to be restored to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep it to the basics. Let's do the basics. Pray for one another. Keep the gospel central in your lives and all of those kinds of things. Nothing fancy. Just take the basics and perfect them. Work them. And then as you go along, faithful in that, look what the Lord does. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Well, I'm sorry, that's verse 11. Sanctification. Climbing up that hill toward perfection. You're not going to make it, but that's what you're supposed to do. Ever going forward, growing, 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 until one day, boom, you'll be with the Lord. Now, I'm probably going to make it before you do, although some of my family says now I'll probably outlive them. So I don't know. I don't know why they're bothered by that, but nonetheless. But you got to keep the gospel right in front of you. You got to commit to it, and you cannot let it disappear. Do not let it weaken. Always promoting the gospel. One of the ways I'd like to see you do that would, already I've heard, mention it to somebody. Try to engage a person about the gospel. Yes, I know, secularization, you know, pushing us off to the side. I don't care. I don't care. You preach the gospel. It is why you're here. It is the only power that you have. If you think you have a power of persuasion, you're a fool. You're a fool. You don't have the power of persuasion. I cannot make arguments that win every time. I can't. But so what do? I fill up my comments with the Word of God. I keep the gospel first. Yes, I call people to repentance. Can you believe? A transgender person? I say there's a way out. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always remind them of a letter to the Corinthians when the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you, after he just got through describing those terrible habits. And he said, and such were some of you, but you were sanctified. And you were born again, changed. That's what we need to do as a church. That's where I want you to head. I do not want you leaving off that mission, that goal. I've already mentioned principled self-denial. I see I got it out of order, but you can live with that. You get my message about self-denial, sacrifice. The Apostle Paul was in jail, sacrificing tremendously. And what was his word? You know, he said, my being in jail has resulted in the gospel being preached to all of the palace guard. By the way, the palace guard, all of them, while he's in Rome, he had these guys assigned to his case where they had to rotate, you know, and take care of him and watch him and all that kind of stuff. But he was in his own apartment and all that kind of stuff. So it wasn't like he was in a locked prison door. And they rotated. And so a lot of people actually engaged him, and he talked with many of them. But the Praetorian Guard was over 1,000 people. Over 1,000 soldiers. And it's not as though that they all went and had individual conversations, but Paul was not your average prisoner. No, this guy was not some shyster. They knew it right away. He was not some rabble-rouser. He talked too sanely for that. But he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and about this person on the east end of the Mediterranean who had been raised from the dead. What? And so that all the Praetorian Guard, and obviously they heard it through some of the guards that are there, and they heard it through Paul, and they heard it through other people that had heard Paul. So here he was in terrible, dire straits, we would call it. And yet he was optimistic, and he converted it to saying an opportunity for the gospel. Gosh, don't you love it? One last thing that I do want to mention to you, when it talks about, go to in the first chapter, verse, when he's talking about 12 through 15, but I want to look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. By that, he's talking about the men of the church around him in Rome. He's in prison. There are Christian churches there, apparently, groups of people. And some of the pastors are preaching from goodwill, and they appreciate Paul's ministry, but others from bad motives. The reason I brought this up is because that you've had some people that are legitimate Christians. No one's, by the way, the Apostle Paul is not challenging their Christian profession. He's not. He's saying that they preach out of different motives. Because if they were preaching another Christ, he had immediately said, anathema for them, let them die. But he doesn't do that here. He says some preach from good motives, others preach from bad motives. And you can almost hear the bad motives. Look at this. Paul's in prison over here. And here I am. My ministry is just flourishing. I've got a big crowd. I stand up. And that guy's over there, and he's so foolish, he's in prison. And the Apostle Paul says, either way, Christ is preached. Don't you love it? And so it's the center for the Apostle Paul was the gospel. No, even from bad motives in some time. You've had some people that wanted to be your pastor that had ulterior motives. And you were, the Lord helped you to discern what those were. And so I'm very glad. I have been sort of a third-party observer to this process, not really involved. And how many times have I worried, can they handle this? Can they handle this? Yes, you can handle this. And so you've handled it really, really well. But it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with God. God has given you those skills and all that. I am just here to once again remind you what a true church does. You're the true church, a true church. I'm not saying that there are not some legitimate Christian people in this town. There are. I know some of them, as a matter of fact. Legitimately good people preaching the gospel and keeping it foremost. But you are like a true church. And I want you to forget that. Even though I can count you here by single numbers. But let me tell you, another thing that I have been, that caught my attention since I've been here. I'll close in a minute. I see these little ones. Next generation. It ain't over. It's not over. I see my own grandson expressing interest in kind of ministry. He says the Lord hasn't spoken to him, and I agree. But one day he may. He wants to become a member of Spurgeon Heritage Church and be baptized. He's not been baptized. We just might make that happen. I don't know. But I see the next generation. We're not wasting our time. We are doing what God has called us to do. We are a true church, and we are proceeding along the lines of what a church is supposed to do. Keep the gospel foremost. Preach the word. Pray for one another. Even in your prayers, ask for understanding and knowledge and discernment. The gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you can listen to this audio presentation and evaluate every single point, which you can, which you can. Is that exciting? I don't know about you, but it does to this guy. That's exciting to me to know that I'm not needed in the sense of I come up here and try to save your behinds. You know, when you get, I don't have to do that anymore. You guys have done well. You are a true church. You look like a true church, even if you feel sometimes that you don't. I consider you the true church, a true church, and I am proud and honored to have been associated with this church. And I hope that it doesn't end until I go home to be with the Lord. And then I won't care a thing about you anymore. But until that time, I will. So there's my little admonition to the church here in Holland to keep the gospel first. I will pledge to do the same thing in my own ministry and in my own life as we finish our course. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, only you can create the circumstances where I leave a place and come back with joy. To see you at work, completing the work which you have begun. Father, we know that it is not complete yet, and we ask that you complete the work that you have started in them. And we pray for each of them. We won't go by names, but we pray for each one that they will be strengthened in their role in the church. And that they will be careful to mention this gospel and this person, Jesus Christ, to those to whom he gives opportunity. And so we ask, Father, to help us to know and understand and to put this discernment, knowledge, and wisdom to use in spreading the gospel. It is especially important, Lord, I think, in this hour of secularization, darkness in the world, murder, mayhem, and all of the evil things that we, the apostle said, shine like stars in a perverse generation. Help us to be the lights of the world, that we might preach in this hour the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.